Bible, if you would, Genesis chapter 1. That should be an easy target for Wednesday night, Genesis chapter 1. No matter how hard your day was at work, Genesis 1 should be an easy target. Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to kind of jump off here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be moving around a little bit tonight. As you know, we just finished up the series on Leviticus, and we're kind of in between series here. We'll be taking off on something else here pretty soon. I'm not going to let that out yet because I'm still kind of nailing all that down. But in between, we're going to talk about a couple different subjects, and the one we're going to talk about tonight is one of those, Genesis chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse 26, you know this verse immediately, Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." I was considering talking about this thing that's in the news today so much of critical race theory. And we are going to talk about that because we need to, because it affects us as God's people. And it's going to affect churches here pretty soon going forward. So before I did that, I thought maybe we ought to talk about race. And so we're going to talk about that tonight and set ourselves up for the other. And so our topic tonight is, what about race? What about race? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. What about race? Okay, if you have left work and you're in the building mentally, say amen. All right. And if you've left all those kids for a bit and you're in the building, say amen. And we'll go forward on Wednesday night. You know, I would not recommend that anybody let their kids anywhere near Sesame Street today. But the one thing every kid used to learn from Sesame Street was one of these things is not like the other. It's a great life lesson. Amen. One of these things is not like the other as you look around. I'm going to kind of flip that over. We're going to skip the introduction and kind of roll it all in together. And I want you to see this for my first point. I want to flip that idea of one of these things is not like the other. We're going to flip that over and talk about this. All of these things are just like the other. All of these things are just like the other. You know, it's no secret, because it is so obvious, that when you look around you, there are people that look a lot different than you do. I mean, just look around all the weird people around you right now. People look different, all right, and there are different looking people. And that is especially true when you start talking about other nations and other peoples. We look a lot different from other people. No matter what you look like, you look different than a lot of other people. I've done my best not to fly anywhere, you know, here late, but in the times when I have flown, I've flown quite a bit in the past. And when I flew, sitting in airports always fascinate me, you know, especially when you fly into some place like Chicago or Atlanta or LA or JFK or some of those in the busier airports. And it's an experience. There's no doubt about that. You can have an experience in an airport. But one of the things that always fascinates me, of course, is all the people. And you can sit and do nothing. You don't need TVs in airports. You got people. All right, you can just sit in a chair and watch people all day. And as you watch them, one thing that always speaks to me whenever I'm in that situation, should all of us as God's people, is the vastness of people. And you've got all these people going somewhere, you know, and you watch them going, and some are in a hurry and some are not in a hurry. Some are dragging kids, some aren't. And you see all this activity going about. And I've always sat there and think to myself, I wonder where they're going. I mean, some people are going somewhere for work. You know, some people are, you know, some people no doubt are going to a funeral. Some people may be going to a wedding. You know, some are trying to get home to their family. Some little kids are going to see mom or dad who lives on the other side of the country. You know, there's all these people going different places. One thing that always strikes me as I'm sitting there watching all these people going all over the places, every one of them's got a soul, and every one of them needs to know the Lord. And you wonder what's going on in their life. Maybe this person's going for a medical treatment or a medical test or some other thing. You just don't know where they're all going. And so you got all these lives and all these, wouldn't it be fascinating to know all the stories behind all these people who are going, you know, it'd be great, wouldn't it, if you could just stop one and go, hey, where are you going? Probably wouldn't do that or recommend it, but it would be interesting to know where they're all going and what they're doing. Some of it would be heartbreaking, probably. Some of it might be happy to hear about, you know, where they're going or what they're doing. Might be an encouragement to you, but there's all kinds of people out there. And one of the things that you notice pretty quickly, especially in major international airports, is the fact that people look different. I mean, you're going to see white people, brown people, black people. You're going to see all kinds of people. In some of the major airports, you're going to see people dressed differently than you. Of course, no one dresses up flying now. They all look like they just crawled out of bed when they go flying. But you do still see some people, you know, who are wearing long robes and head covers and all the different things that you see in an international airport today. And it becomes pretty obvious pretty quickly. There's a lot of different people out there. And they look different physically, a lot of different people as far as physical appearance, but there's also a lot of difference in dress, and a lot of, sometimes they act differently because of the cultural difference, you know, that you run into when it comes to people. And so they look different, and they act different, and they appear different. Now today, when I say we, I'm talking about the culture or society. Today, we usually refer to those differences now and how people look and how they act as race. We refer to it as racial differences because they look different. That's a racial difference. Or they act different. That's a racial difference. Or they dress different. That's a racial difference. So much so that if you dress like another race, so-called race, then you are guilty of racial appropriation because or cultural appropriation because you're dared to wear the clothing of another race or what they define as race. And so we've got all these differences, and now we define this as race. Now, race today is based on physical appearance, and it's based on culture. That's what people base it on today. And I'm going to say this, though you all know it already, and that is we're in a weird time. Yeah. I mean, we're in a time in history that speaks of nothing but race and talks about nothing but hatred of so-called racism and continually proclaims, you know, the virtue of anti-racism, which I'm still trying to figure out what it even is. But anti-racism, they proclaim the glory of it. And at the same time, everything is viewed through race today. I mean, absolutely everything, or what they refer to as race. So much so that I think if you're a normal person, when you hear race, you probably just roll your eyes. I mean, that's what I do. It's got to the point right now, as soon as somebody says race, you've lost me. I just tune it out. Or racism, I just tune it out. Because everything today is racist. I was reading an article today about the fact that they're wanting to rename insects. Because insects have racist names. And there was birds who we want to rename because these birds are connected to some type of racial discrimination, some racial name. And so they want to rename birds. Architecture. I was reading about racial architecture. And so it's gotten to the point it's utterly ridiculous. And of course, the sad part is if there is any bigotry out there, it's all lost because of the ridiculousness of what's going on. And I think that most people, when they hear it again, they just kind of roll their eyes. And you can even be a member of a so-called race and be racist against your own race because you're not anti-racist enough. And so therefore you can be racist against your own race. Of course, if you're a Republican or a conservative or a conservative Christian, you're just automatically racist. Don't even have to go there or check into that. We already know that. And so it's a bizarre time. And it's bizarre in the sense that in the name of anti-racism, people are more divided into groups based on how they look than they've ever been. I mean, it's absolutely true today that you are no longer a person. You and I are no longer a person. We're the color of our skin. That's what we are today. You're not a person. You're a white or a black or a brown or medium brown or whatever you are. That's what you are today. You're no longer a person. Now, politically, there's a reason for that, which is where critical race theory comes into, and we'll get into that maybe next week if the Lord were to so lead. And politically, there's a reason for that because it is the goal of Marxism, which is what critical race theory is. It's the goal of Marxism that took over the education system a long time ago to destroy America, especially to destroy our Constitution. You realize that the most hated document in the world today, I don't think it's the Bible, I think it's the United States Constitution. And the reason why is because the greatest enemy of Marxism is freedom. The greatest enemy of Marxism is a free people. And so if there's one thing you need to know about critical race theory, it is that it has nothing to do whatsoever with race. Critical race theory is nothing but Marxism. And race is nothing but a tool to use to divide people against people and set one another against each other. Marxism's been around before. We dealt with it in the 60s. And back then they tried to, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm going to preach my message for next week, but they decided to divide people based on income and try to create different income groups. The only trouble was in the 60s, you still had a lot of people out of the 30s and 40s alive who went through the Great Depression and everybody was pretty well off. So it's hard to convince people that they're oppressed when they're all pretty well off. And so it kind of went away, and now it's been reintroduced. And this time, instead of financial differences, it's racial differences. And this is all designed for a reason. So it's a bizarre time that we live in. Now, we tonight as Christians, if you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Right? And we as Christians, as Bible believers, we understand that there is, or should understand, that there is no such thing as multiple races. There are not multiple races because there's only one race, and that's the human race. That sounds like a slogan. There's only one race, the human race. And it would make a good slogan, I guess, but I don't mean it as a slogan. We mean it literally, because literally there's no other race other than the human race to which we all belong. That sounds like another slogan. There's only the human race to which we all belong. Somebody should put me in charge of writing these slogans. The thing about it is, though, is that science understands this. We hear so much about science, you know, and science, and we understand that most of it is science falsely so-called, but science already understood this or understands this, though it's been, you know, it's been completely forgotten, I think, because it's kind of an inconvenient truth, that there's only one race. There are not multiple races. And they have discovered some time ago what we could have told them had they asked us. Because the Bible instructs us about these things and tells us that there's only one race. But they discovered what the Bible clearly taught a long time ago. The New York Times, I read this article, the New York Times in August of 2020, or in August of 2000, that's been 21 years ago, had an article in it. Again, this is the New York Times. And the name of the article was, Do Races Matter? Not really. DNA shows. That was the title of the article, and it was written by a doctor whose name I forgot to jot down. It wouldn't matter. You would have known who he was anyway. But here's what the article said. It says, scientists have long suspected that the racial categories recognized by society are not reflected on a genetic level. But the more closely that researchers examine the human genome, the complement of genetic material encased in the heart of almost every cell of the body, the more most of them are convinced that the standard labels used to distinguish people by race have little or no biological meaning. They say that while it may seem easy to tell at a glance whether a person is Caucasian or African or Asian, the case dissolves when one probes beneath the surface characteristics, beneath the skin, and scans the genome for DNA hallmarks of race. As it turns out, scientists say, the human species is so evolutionarily young and its migratory patterns so wide and restless that it has simply not had a chance to divide itself into separate biological groups or races in any but the most superficial ways. They have concluded, therefore, that race is a social concept, not a scientific one. So there is no scientific meaning behind race because it is not biological. Now they pass it off on the fact that, you know, we haven't been around long enough in evolutionary scheme. We've only been around a couple billion years, you know, so we haven't had time to get around to evolving greater than we've evolved already. Of course, we understand that the reason this is so is because God made one race. That's all that he made. And so therefore we are all genetically the same. We know tonight that regardless of the fact that we may look different, and the fact that we may have different cultures, that we all descend from the same source. In Genesis chapter 3, look over there if you will. Genesis 3, we all descend from the same source. We all had the same mother. And her name is not Mother Nature. Her name is Eve. We all came from the same mother. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The name Eve, or the word Eve, means life giver. He called his wife's name life giver because from her would come all living. The word mother, have you ever looked the word mother up? I know that you know who your mother is probably, but the word mother means female ancestor, but more importantly, specifically the Hebrew word points to point of origin. So it means the female ancestor, which is the point of my origin. So in other words, the word mother, the Hebrew word, is the idea of point of origin. Now in English, we use the word that way. You might talk about someone's mother country. Now, they weren't birthed by a country, or they weren't given life by a country, but the country is their point of origin. So we talk about their mother country. And that's the way the word mother is used here. So it's more than about the fact that, you know, Eve had a child or had children. It's the idea that she is the point of origin of all the human race. So Adam named her life giver, Eve. And the reason he did that is because she would be the point of origin of the human race from which would come forth from the human race. So all of us tonight, and again, I know we know this, but the young people need to know it and hear it. That is that all of us ultimately have the same point of origin, the same mother. Eve, the life giver, the mother of all living, is all of our mothers. Right. We have that ultimately as our ultimate point of origin. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Regardless of customs or appearance, not only do we share the same mother, but we ultimately have the same father. In 1 Corinthians 15, this, of course, is what that New York Times article was alluding to, though they would never admit it. They would rather talk about evolutionary process. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam. Talks here about the first man. This is the first man in line, the origin of all man, or of all men. Adam was the first man. Since he was the first man, we all share the same image. If you notice in verse 48, as is the earthly, that's Adam, such are they also that are earthly, that's us. Verse 49, for we have been as we have borne the image of the earthy, he's referring to Adam. We all share his characteristics. We all share his image because we all have ultimately the same father. Right. And so we all came forth from the same source, the same mother, the giver of all life in a human sense. And then we also, of course, come forth from the same father who is Adam. Now, since we all came forth from the same parents, what that means is that we are all the same genetically. You know, you can find people. Listen, if you've committed a crime in your past, do not go get a DNA test to find out who your ancestors are, because they're going to come knock on your door, all right? Because we know none of that stuff is private. And the reason why is because they can tell whose child you are or who your parents are based on your DNA. And the reason why is because you share that DNA, because they're your parents. The same thing is true of us as a race. The reason why we are all genetically the same is because we all come forth from the same parents. So just as your children share similar DNA to you, we share similar DNA to our parents, ultimately, which of course is Adam and Eve. Listen, this is why our parts are all interchangeable, which is handy, right? Come on. If I need a liver transplant, I'm white, in case you hadn't noticed. I'm white, and my hair used to be red. It's gray now, but it used to be red. I got freckles and pale skin. I burn under a light bulb. I'm as white as you can get, all right? So I'm white. I'm white, and if I ever need a liver transplant, I don't have to have a white liver. Matter of fact, the person whose liver might be most compatible with me might be black or brown or might be Asian, for that matter. And the reason why that's so is because we're all genetically the same. Our parts are interchangeable, right? That's what's handy about it. I'm thankful I don't have to wait for a white liver to show up, all right? Listen, if I need a liver transplant, I'd take any liver I could get. Now, I understand there are blood differences and donors have to match. I get that. But DNA-wise, it doesn't matter. We're genetically similar. And so for that reason, we can interchange parts. Now, I was thinking about this afternoon. I don't claim to know much of anything about such things. But here's my understanding is that we don't create any new DNA or any new genetic material. What DNA and genetic material is out there is out there. Now, that's a profound thought, because here's the way I understand it from what I've read, is that every time a human being is conceived, it's not creating new DNA or genetic material, it's the rearranging of DNA and genetic material. Now, that's pretty fascinating when you think about the fact that this DNA or genetic material is rearranged to produce another human being, a descendant of Adam, but unique in their own way. Oh, no, you don't understand. How amazing our God must be that God created an infinite number or an infinite number of possibilities out of the genetic material that he created, so that every human being who has ever been and every human being will just be the rearranging of the same DNA material to produce another human being. Come on, that's pretty amazing. how great our God is. Amen. That God was able to do such a thing. If God can do that, I'm pretty confident he can take care of you. Amen. If God can accomplish all of that, using the same genetic material, just rearranging it to produce another human being. And since all we're doing is rearranging genetic material, we may look different, but we're still the same. One human race. With me so far? So, with that in mind then, it's incorrect to use the word race to describe people who look different. Unless you're going to call them a part of the human race, it's not correct to do so. It's not correct to refer to them as a race because they act differently than we do, or because they look differently than we do, however you look. There's no such thing as race as we hear the word used today. Though we hear it a lot, there is no such thing. It's not correct scientifically. As the article I read a moment ago points out, race is a social concept, not a scientific one. And we understand that there's so much floating around today in the name of science, most of which is not scientific. And the same thing's true of race. It's not scientifically correct to refer to people who look different than you as a different race. Not only is it not scientifically correct, we understand tonight that it's not biblically correct. And we know it's not biblically correct because we all came from the same genetic source, the same mother and the same father. You know, even if there was such a thing as race, everybody's worried about the race today as the world uses the word, but even if there were such a thing as race, the way the world uses it, there's not a person in this room tonight would have a clue what race they were. Because in 6,000 years of human history, millions according to them, everything has been so blended and so thrown together and so intermarried and so mingled, there's not a person in this room tonight, though Hitler and the Nazis tried, there's not a person in this room tonight that could claim they are of pure race. Right, right. Because everything's been mingled and intermingled. You have no idea what all is in your background or your genetic background, none whatsoever. And so even if that were true, nobody here tonight could claim they are a pure race. So that's not, even if race is used the way the world uses today, it's silly and ignorant, not smart. You can insert the other word. It's not smart to talk about the fact that, you know, that I am this race, or to be proud of the fact that I am of this race, because you have no idea what all is in your racial closet, if you're going to use the word that way, because things have been so intermingled and so messed up. So if all these things are just like the other, then let's ask this question. Why does it look as if some of these things aren't like the other? Why does it look like some of these things aren't like? Why do we look so different if we're all genetically the same, if we're all from the same genetic material, the same genome, I think is the correct word. If we're from all of that, then why do we look so different, and why do we have all these different cultures? Well, let's start with Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve are almost always pictured as pale-skinned white people. That's how they're normally pictured. And the reason why is because most of those pictures we get, that sometimes in our back of our Bibles and things, come out of old European paintings, and of course they're going to picture them as white people. It's what they're going to do. And it's highly unlikely that Adam and Eve were white. It's most likely that they were what many people call medium brown. And the reason why is because when you look at people around that part of the world, that's what color they are. But not only that, when you have a medium brown couple, you can get both light-skinned and dark-skinned people from medium brown. And what you got to remember is that Adam and Eve were different than us. You can't think of Adam and Eve as you do us after 6,000 years of sin's curse on the human body. We're different today because of the impact of sin on us throughout all this time. They were the first human beings. The man and the woman which God created to produce the entire human race, with all of its variations and with all of its differences. They were the parents of all living, the first human beings. Now what this meant is that God created them, and within them was all the genetic material and characteristics, or whatever the right word is, to produce all the variations in the human race that we see today. That's pretty amazing. Listen, they were perfect human beings, the very first perfect human being. God's a God of variation. Come on, God likes variety. Right. Look around you. Right. I mean, God likes variety. If he didn't like variety, he wouldn't have created things like, I don't know, the duck-billed platypus or something. He wouldn't have created all that stuff if God wasn't a God of variety. right? He likes to see difference. It's just why, you know, you create all these other weird people around you, because God likes variety. And so God had a plan for the human race, which included variety. And so God created Adam and Eve, and within them as the perfect, sinless human being, the very perfect specimen of a human being, he created within them the ability or the variety, the genetic material that over time would produce the variations in the human race. Let me give you an example. According to the American Kennel Association or Society, whatever, American Kennel, whatever it is, according to the dog-loving people, there's 179 variations of dog. I read one article said 80 other varieties have made application to be recognized. I don't know how that works. I don't know if dogs get together and hire an attorney. But there are other 80 varieties attempting to be recognized by the AKC or whatever their letters are. Now, that's about 260 variations of dogs. The truth is we have no idea how many types of dogs there are in the world. There's hundreds. Possibly even a couple of thousand different varieties of dog in the world today. And we don't have any clue how many there are. You do understand, don't you, tonight, that God didn't make 1,200 dogs when he created the dog. God created dog. And within that dog that God created was all the genetic material, the genomes, whatever the word is. Within that one dog was all the genetic material necessary that as dogs began to produce over time, the various variations began to be manifested. That's why, of course, Noah was able to get all those animals in the ark, because there weren't 1,200 dogs he had to take on the ark. He just needed dog. That's what he needed. And so God created dogs that way to produce all those. He didn't create thousands or hundreds of different kinds of dogs. God didn't need to create a black Adam and a brown Adam and a white Adam. When he created Adam and Eve, he created them with the ability to produce the various kinds of human beings over time. And as man began to reproduce over time, Adam and Eve again created sinless and physically perfect human beings. And so within them was the material to produce the varieties of the human race, yet one race. Oh, come on. This stuff, I think God's amazing that God's able to do these things. And as man reproduced, the various characteristics that was God's plan for the race began to be manifested. Now, this all got sped forward or helped along, if you will, in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. This kind of got expedited, I guess, in Genesis chapter 11. Listen, you can either accept the fact that God created the human race with the ability to produce the various kinds of human beings, or, as we're going to get to in a moment, you can accept that there was not one evolutionary event, but dozens of evolutionary events as the various races were produced, each by a singular evolutionary event. We'll get to that in a minute. I'd much rather believe that God just created the human race. And within each human was the, or within Adam and Eve, the perfect human beings, were the genetic material, the genomes necessary to produce the human race, the variations within it as it went forward. Well, this all got sped up in Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Now, most of you are familiar tonight. They were supposed to be scattered. They were supposed to go forth and multiply throughout the earth and fill the earth was God's commandment to them. This is the first instance of humanism. This is where they got together and said, we will be our own God. We'll have our own religion. We'll build our own tower. So that's what this is. In verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and the children of men builded it. And God and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. What they've imagined to do here is wickedness. And so God is saying that there is no sin now that will be out of reach, because they have rebelled against God. Say amen. They have broken his commandment. They've thrown it into the face of God, and they've declared their own religion and their own faith, and they were going to be their own God. And so as a result of that, verse 7, go to, let us go down there and confound their language that they might not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of that called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Most of us are familiar with this story. You know, he scatters them, and he scatters them and confounds their language. So we have the division of language as God scatters them. But not only did he scatter them based on language, but from what we read in Genesis chapter 10, he also apparently has scattered them based on these unique characteristics of each group. And you kind of see that in Genesis chapter 10. Look what it says in verse 5. And it says this a couple of different times, or several times in Genesis 10. But look in verse 5 for just one example. And these were the isles, or by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, his language, and everyone after his family. And from these tongues and families were formed nations. So God apparently divided them by language, but not just by language, but by family, by characteristic. He divided them as well. So within each, Adam and Eve were all these characteristics. And as man began to multiply, those characteristics began to be manifested. We began to have some black-haired people and some red-haired people and whatever. We began to have almond-shaped eyes and round eyes. God, all these characteristics were within her. So when God divided them, he divided them and confounded their language, but he also divided them by family. So in other words, by culture or by nation or by characteristic, if you will. So now we have this group of people over here speaking their language, this group of people over here speaking their language. Now, God didn't divide them this way because he preferred one group of people over another. Oh, come on, God didn't divide them this way because he liked this group better than that group. The reason they're divided here is because they were all in rebellion against God. And so this is the judgment of God, not upon one group or another group. This is the judgment of God upon mankind because they rebelled against God. And God said, well, okay, if you won't scatter according to my commandment, well, then I'll scatter you. Now confound your language. And he divided them up by group and confounded their language so that they couldn't speak one to another. So this is not about God's preference of one group. No group has any right to claim that God loves them more than another. They were all divided because of God's judgment upon all of them. Now, the population was still relatively small. There's not billions of people on the earth at this point. And so the population is relatively small. And so when God divided them up by their nations, and then, of course, when he confounded their language so they couldn't speak to one another, I think we understand that travel during this time would have been exceedingly difficult, if not impossible in many cases, and certainly dangerous. And so what happens is you have these various groups that have been scattered. They begin to reproduce within themselves. And as a result of that, we see this development of a people group here who has these characteristics. And this people group over here have these characteristics as they begin to populate within themselves. Amen. Amen. And so we begin to see this. Now, listen, these differences in us are not the result of evolutionary refinement. All right. We didn't develop skin color or hair color or any other characteristic because of the fact of millions of years of impact of the environment upon us. Right? Some people didn't develop black skin over billions of years or millions of years of evolutionary process because of where they were located. No, God divided them and they produced within themselves in each group of people. And as a result of that, we see the characteristics of each nation. Oh, come on, you with me? Of each nation of people. It wasn't evolutionary refinement. It was God as he judged man and scattered man upon the face of the earth. So as they reproduced within themselves, they perpetuated their physical characteristics, such as almond-shaped eyes or round eyes or whatever those characteristics may be. They perpetuated them within themselves. And over time, each of those groups, because they have their own language, because they share similar physical characteristics, they begin to develop culture. They begin to develop their own culture. Asian culture is not American culture. And it's these groups, because they couldn't talk to each other. You know, they couldn't hop on an airplane, go visit somebody in another culture. They began to develop their own culture. And they began to develop that within each group. It would be fascinating to know how each of them developed that way. But they developed it. Now, again, all of this, again, was as a result of God's rebellion. So we have our rebellion against God. So we have one race of man, amen, the human race, created in the image of God, but manifested in various languages and cultures, variations in appearance, but the same genetically, the same family line, leading back to Adam and Eve and the mother of all living. And we're all genetically the same, which is why even though they developed into different people group, I can use one of their livers if I need to, because our parts are all interchangeable, because we're all the same people. So where, this brings us to this, where did all this stuff about race come from? Where did the error of race come from? Well, we can point to the major source of it. That is, that it was majorly produced in 1859 when Darwin put out his book, The Origin of the Species. There's few theories or philosophies of man that is more bigoted than Darwinism, or more bigoted than evolution. It is a bigoted, you can't use the word racial like we use today, but it is a bigoted system. And it has done more and did more produce what we refer to today, or man refers to as racism, than any other thing that has ever come along. You know, when you and I think of evolution, we tend to think that long ago, billion here or a billion there when you're dealing with billions. But millions of years ago, or however long it was ago, you know, we emerged out of some, evolutionary slime, all right? Of course, we don't know where it came from, but somehow or another, some slime mysteriously appeared, and we became an amoeba, I don't know, or whatever it was we became. And then we became a tadpole, and we climbed up and became a monkey, and then a college professor, amen? So we had this evolutionary process, all right? As we came out of the morbial, what do they call it? Soup. But what we tend to think that's one evolutionary process, that's where we all came from. That's not Darwinism. Darwinism sees multiple evolutionary processes. So it's much so that every race came forth from an evolutionary process. Are you with me? So you have different people groups coming out of this evolutionary process that took place at various points in time. And I'm just going to say it the way they say it, and that is this, that the farther your group is, your racial group, that's the way they would use the word, the farther your race is from our monkey ancestors, then the farther up the evolutionary timeline you are. The more superior you are, the farther you are from our monkey ancestors, then the more advanced you are. Well, the closer you are to your monkey ancestors, well, then the less evolved you are and the less advanced that you are. So you want to be the farthest you can be from our monkey ancestors. Now, of course, in the scheme of things, it's Europeans that are considered to be the farthest from our monkey ancestors, right? Now, when Darwin put out his book, I don't know who it is now, but when Darwin put his book out, the people who were considered closest to our monkey ancestors were Australian Aboriginals. And so they were looked down upon and considered to be basically monkeys. They were considered to be, and of course, they were wiped out by the thousands as a result of that. Because when you take this theory and mingle it with man's sinful nature, it's not hard to figure out what the result's going to be. Right. Now, I don't know if it's still there or not, because I haven't been there in a while, But the National World War I Museum in Kansas City, if you've never been there, you ought to go sometime. But it used to be, again, I don't know if it's still there or not, but it used to be when you walked in, one of the first displays you came to was a display on the causes of World War I, what produced it. Now, I understand if you know anything about history, you know about the kings and all that transpired there to bring it about. But one of the first displays you came to was Darwin's impact on World War I. And it was the idea that what they did is they took this evolutionary idea that some nations are developed and deserve to survive and others deserve to be enslaved because they're closer to our monkey ancestors. They took it and applied it to nations, and which just makes sense. And so European nations, for example, would be far superior to some other nation. And so therefore, in their eyes, it made perfectly good sense that one nation should overcome the weaker. And so it talked about the cause, or how Darwinism contributed to the cause, the mentality that brought forth World War I. So again, it's not hard to understand how when you take this philosophy that my race is farther from our monkey ancestors than yours, mine's more advanced, therefore I have the right to enslave you, or I have the right to persecute you, or I have the right to do what I want with you because you're beneath me. Come on, that's sin's impact on that type of theory, that type of thinking. And so Darwinism is absolutely one of the most bigoted theories that have ever come out. And of course, it's created a lot of this mess that we're dealing with today. This is the source of bigotry and prejudice has been ever since, as one group sees another group as less evolved and lesser than themselves. It's been used as an excuse to enslave people, to persecute people, and even to destroy people, entire people groups. It's been used as an excuse for genocide. Hitler used it in wiping out the Jews. He saw the Jews as monkeys. That's what he saw them as. That's a draft from Darwin. Of course, today it's employed to destroy our nation. People believing other people don't deserve to live or don't deserve to have life. Listen, this wicked view of man is so deeply entrenched now, after having been taught in the public education system for generation after generation, I don't see how we could ever reverse it, this whole concept of evolution. Especially today, because it's even worse today, because this heretical view of race has become politically expedient. And so it's going to be very difficult to ever reverse this concept, because we've trained generation after generation of young people concerning this idea of evolution. This is just one more reason why no Christian should ever be an evolutionist. Not just the fact that it's a lie that God created the heavens and the earth, and it's a lie against that truth. That's enough right there. Come on, it's just enough that God said, I created the heavens and the earth, and I'll take his word over Darwin's word any day, because God was there and Darwin wasn't.
Right.
But not only is that true, but it's also true because of what it produces.
Right.
No Christian should ever be an evolutionist because of the bigotry that it creates in this concept that some of us are farther from our monkey ancestors than others. It's just one more reason why we shouldn't. I don't care. Even if you put theistic in front of the word evolution, you should never be an evolutionist. There's no such thing as theistic evolution. To try to deny the truth of God's word in order to blend it with evolution. Listen, there's just one race of people. Just one race of people. We look different, and we have different cultures because of the way we've developed. There are multiple people groups, but there is only one race of people. Now, you can take this too far. I've heard some people push this to the point where we're not to see any difference. Well, we are different. It's ignorant to try to deny we're not different. If you've ever traveled, and most of you have been in the military, you know people are different. But we're not different because we're a different race. We're different because we've developed as a different people group. Let me ask this question, we'll be done for tonight. What about so-called interracial marriage? What do we do about that? Well, first of all, let me say this. There is no such thing as interracial marriage, because to have interracial marriage, you'd have to have more than one race. You can't have interracial marriage when there's only one race. We can maybe call it blended marriage. I have no idea. For people who worry about such things, what the ramification of the term blended would be, I have no idea. So we'll just call it blended marriage. Two people of different appearance from different cultures getting married. Make up your own term, because that's what everybody else does. I've heard some try to prove it. But the truth of the matter is, there's nothing in the scriptures that prohibits, what we refer to as a blended marriage. Now, I've heard it proved. Listen, I grew up the way I grew up. I've heard all kinds of biblical reasons about why and why it's wrong, why it's horrible and why it shouldn't be done, and how certain races are cursed and should never marry into certain things. I've heard all that all my life. You know, and in the past, such marriages posed a unique challenge. Listen, I started preaching in 1981. 40 years ago, blended marriage was a whole lot different than it is today. Most people today don't think anything about blended marriage when you see it. I mean, we have, because of the military, we see it here fairly regularly. You don't think anything about it because it's culturally acceptable today. Back then, it wasn't. And so while there's nothing scripturally wrong with it, back then it certainly posed challenges. That's something a person, and it, even still today it would. Matter of fact, we're almost reversing, aren't we? I would think we're at the point right now, if you marry someone of another race, you're almost committing treason against your own race, the way people think today. So there's probably some challenges there as well. Marriage is a challenge anyway.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. If it's not for you, if you think, I have no idea what you're talking about, man, you need to write a book. So we can find out how you managed to establish the millennial kingdom in your home. When you drive by and all you hear is, oh, that's just so amazing. A little glowy thing over your house. No marriage is a challenge anyway, let alone when you start dealing with vast cultural differences and the impact of the way society sees it. So it'd be a challenge, but there's nothing biblically wrong with it that I can see. We can't use God's prohibitions to Israel, because God certainly did prohibit Israel from marrying outside Israel, but that was because of the Abrahamic covenant. Because of covenant reasons, they were different. Marriage, again, wouldn't be biblically wrong. Marriage is not for the purpose of keeping races apart. I've actually heard it preached that way in the past, but it's not. You know, marriage, from what I understand, has one purpose. Look in the book of Malachi. It has one major purpose, and we're almost done here. Then there's nothing wrong with it. If a person was going to enter into a blended marriage, it's certainly something they should think about, seek a lot of counseling, make sure they're prepared for the impact that may have and the impact it may have on any children that are produced. Because it's not just going to be a matter of how you feel, it's going to be a matter of how others perceive you and see you. But marriage is not for the purpose of keeping races separate. It's not even completely for the purpose of procreation. You know, you ask most people, why did God establish marriage? Well, to procreate the earth. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all. God was trying to procreate, wanted us to procreate, but he wanted us to produce a certain kind of person. And Malachi kind of defines that, I think, better than any place. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now notice, and did he not make one? Talking about marriage, and marriage, we become one. Did not God design it that way? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make a couple one? That he might seek a what? Godly seed. Godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously to the wife of his youth. So why did God form man and wife into one? Why did he make them a couple? So that we might procreate, we might produce other people, but not just produce people, but that we might produce godly people. Right. We might perpetuate godliness on the earth, is why God did it. Not just so that we would make more people. And if a man and woman can accomplish that, I don't care what blended they are. If they can accomplish that, then praise the Lord for that. There's only one prohibition that I'm aware of, and you know what that is. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says that we shouldn't marry those who are lost. Amen? What business does a believer have doing marrying an unbeliever? And we can read on that verse. We can also make application the same way about not only should a lost or saved person never marry a lost person, a godly person should never marry one who isn't godly, even if they profess to be saved. Before you marry somebody, young people, you better make sure they're godly. Because you're not likely not going to make them godly. So you better make sure they're godly to start with. You better make sure they have the same zeal for God that you have. They have the same desire to serve God that you have. Because you're not going to fix them once you get married. Right? Maybe, but highly unlikely. I certainly wouldn't count on it. So in closing, let's think about this. God pretty much said it in 1 Samuel 16:7. When God told Samuel, don't look on his countenance, for I look not on the countenance, but on the inside. God says, I look on the heart, not on the outward appearance. God's concerned primarily about what's in here than is physically, because we're going to dump this old body one of these days anyway. Right. We're going to be present with the Lord. And so God's concerned about primarily what's on the inside when it comes to people. And we've already seen tonight that beyond that, Acts 17:26 says that we are all of one blood and of one people. Genesis 3:20 said that we're all descendants of the same mother. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says we've all sprang forth from the same man, the first man, Adam. And of course, we read in Genesis 1:26 and 27, we're all created in the same image, in the image of Adam, but also in the image of Almighty God. So look over in Romans, and we'll wind this down. Let's see, three verses, and we'll be finished. Romans chapter 3. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
Okay, Romans 3. As a result, because we're all the same genetic material, because we all came forth from the same parents, all came forth from the same mother, the same father who is Adam, because of that, we may not all look alike, but one thing we do share in common is that we're all sinners. And we're all in need of salvation. You know this passage, Romans 3, verse 9. But what then? Are we better than they? Talking about Jews and Gentiles. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that would be Jews and everybody else, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what your cultural background is. I don't care what your point of origin is as far as nations are concerned. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all of the same race, which means that we all share the same sinful nature, and we're all in need of salvation. And the good news is God's not willing that any of us should perish. Isn't that what 2 Peter 3 says? God says God is long-suffering, and as a result of that, he's not willing that any should perish. I don't care what background you are. I'm thankful tonight God doesn't save an elect group, all right? He doesn't save an elect group based on color. He doesn't save an elect group based on culture. He doesn't save an elect group based on what country we were from. He doesn't even save an elect group based on who he has chosen. God's willing to save anyone. He's not willing that any should perish. I don't care what background they are, what color they are, what culture they're from. God's not willing that any should do so, which is why when Jesus came, he didn't came to save an elect group or a special group. The Bible says, as you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever in the world would believe in him might have eternal life. I'm thankful tonight that salvation is always whosoever will. Whosoever of this group or of this color or of this background, whosoever will, shall be saved. Whoever will come to him. Galatians 3, last verse. And once we get saved, then we know the truth of Galatians 3. No matter what our background is, we know the truth of Galatians 3. Verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For we are all the children of God. Now, we're just not naturally the children of God. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Once you accept Christ, then we become his child. He becomes our father. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Isn't it a blessing that God can take all these different people groups, save us, and we're all the same in Christ Jesus. We're all the same in the first Adam. And when we get saved, we become all the same in the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are one people in him. That's why we ought to be concerned about people who don't look like us and where they're going to spend eternity. Let me say this and I'm done. When it comes to missions, this is something we as God's people need to watch out for, especially Americans, because we give so much money to missions and help people come to know Christ as their Savior. If we're not careful, we can kind of get this sense that we're benefactors when it comes to missions. Come on. You know, you watch these slides, shows my age. Watch this presentation. This presentation of mission fields, you know, and we see these poor people, you know, with no shoes and dirty huts and so forth. And it's easy for us, isn't it? Come on, to see ourselves kind of up the evolutionary timeline, and we're going to be their benefactors by sending them money sending a missionary so that these poor people way down the evolutionary timeline. We don't think of the evolutionary timeline, but the same mentality that they might hear the gospel. That's not supposed to be our mentality.
Right.
Our mentality is supposed to be that we are one and the same from the same Father, from the same Mother, created by the same God in the same image. And there was a day in my life when I may not have looked like that, but I was just as poverty-stricken as they were.
That's right.
When I didn't know Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
And if that poor person living in that dirty hut or whatever it may be gets saved, then Galatians applies, and we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. We're all one in him by faith.
Amen.
And so when we give to missions, we ought never look down in our missions giving.
Right. Amen.
Should look at it as our duty.
Right.
Amen. To reach other people in our race, which is all of us, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand with me if you would.